1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read the first three verses to you. Passage begins with a bold, strong word. So I'm going to jump right in. I'm going to elevate here. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. When what we shall be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Father, we pray that You will give us understanding, the wisdom of Your word, of the truth of Your word. Father, today guide us and lead us in this truth through Your Spirit. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Lord. Amen. We've been going through a lot of Isaiah with Tim and his teaching, and we get to these chapters and large segments in Isaiah, and we see a word that's often used there, and Tim's done a great job as we've been going through that to say, all right, what does this word mean? And then we come up with other words like, oh, it can mean look, it can mean see, but the word in the prophets is translated behold. And not only behold, but behold with an exclamation mark. Behold. Now, there's no punctuation in the original Greek at all. Not even spaces between words. It just goes. So we have to see, in as we translate this into English, when we think it's worthy of punctuation and even an exclamation mark. I'm going to say chapter 3, verse 1, word 1, should have an exclamation mark. Not even wait till the end of the verse. See, behold, notice this. And behold in this sense is talking about seeing, identifying, realizing, understanding, and then latching on to this. See this morning. So it should arrest our hearts, because these three verses, and we could go on and read more into it, and we're not even going to get through all three of these verses here. We're going to see things in these verses that we may think, you know, John's just kind of bouncing around here. Maybe this is just a bunch of gnomic statements, just kind of wisdom for us to have here, and it just kind of happens, and it's just meshed together here. I think we are going to behold a central truth here that we will see holds the key for all of these things that we may not think are even related to one another. John says this, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. I'd go ahead and put 4 exclamation points just in that sentence that I read to you, if we can. Let's just Don Whitney it. Let's just emphasize every word on the way through there with an exclamation mark. It can be done. Just as the prophets of old cried out, behold, pay attention, see what is here, so John does here. And it's a beautiful thing to do, to stop and consider this, what kind of love the Father has given to us. And then he's going to describe what that is. But even if I just stop there, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Isn't that comforting? I mean, just if you stop there, apply to any situation in your life, any struggle that you're going through, what a comfort. Behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us. It's worthy just there alone, but this passage isn't written just to comfort us. It does. And lay hold of that today. It does give comfort. It is true beauty In an age that tries to attract our eyes to see things or our minds to think upon things as if they are beautiful, lovely, whether it is things that tempt us, whether it is things that we look at and even cause us to not be tempted into sin, but we look at beautiful things and we praise God for it. Maybe it's a beautiful sunset or beautiful display in nature. You see those sorts of things. They pale in comparison to the beauty that John is calling us to behold. Dear friends, it does us well to hear John's words and say, every day I want to look at this. I want to gaze upon this. I want to behold this truth and this beautiful love. See, behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us. It's also beautiful, yes. Comforting, yes. This verse is strengthening. It helps us fight against all of the things that give us fear, doubt, and the things that we let our minds work in ways that doubt power and sufficiency of Christ's work for us. How many times do we doubt that we could be the recipients of all of His blessings? How many times do we just doubt ourselves and be like, oh, I don't know that He could love me. I don't know that He could love me in light of what I just did, what I just thought. All of the history behind me and the things I've yet to do, how could He love me? And that can lead to despair and darkness. John says, behold, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. And all of those things are true of this verse, and I want to encourage you to use this verse to help you in all of these ways, to give you comfort, to help you stare at the beauty of God's love, to fight against the things that give you fear and doubt and cause you to even doubt the power of Christ for you. But the reason verse 1 of chapter 3 is written is to guard against false teaching that they would encounter, and you and I will encounter today. This is the primary purpose of this verse. And it is incumbent upon us to see that there are going to be false teachers in this world. There are going to be things, we joke about it a lot, a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? Do you know what a wolf in sheep's clothing looks like? Looks like somebody that's preaching truth that you need. It looks like something and maybe even gives you some encouragement, but when you break down to the core of what it's saying, it's dangerous. And dear friends, we are one Twitter post away from such things. Especially when we post things that speak to our hearts and give us encouragement. And we're like, oh, okay, that was great for me. Let me put it out there for others. They don't know the way you just receive it. And what you just put out there actually leads them astray. And that's why I would say, if you are going to speak, if you are going to post, if you are going to write Holy Scripture and put that out there. Not just a sermon clip that spoke to you or a cutesy saying or whatever else. Put Scripture out there. So one of those instances, even just this past week, where it's a clip of a preaching, and I'm like, ooh, okay, that feels good, that feels right. That's talking about something that is core to what Jesus is saying, and yet when you look at the very words themselves, it actually teaches a false gospel because it was careless. John writes here, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Now notice this next phrase, this next sentence, that might seem to appear out of nowhere. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. What does that have to do with a beautiful passage talking about how much God loves us and has made us his children and gives us comfort and helps us and protects us? What does that have to do with the world does not know us because it does not know him? Let's work through this. We often see sentences like this in the Bible. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And we think about that as a way to, in our minds, categorize the lost people of this world. Yeah, okay, I get it. They don't know us because they don't know him. That's why they're so off. Okay, true. But this statement, and what we often miss the warning signs in our lives about, and what specifically John is warning against here, is these ones who were a part of them are trying to offer to these believers a greater spiritual discipline than they have. A higher spiritual plane. They believe they are holding the key to something you all don't have. And John is writing this not just to be like, yeah, okay, that's right, they're just lost. It's saying, why are you listening to those who don't know the Lord? Why are you listening to those who don't know the very blessing that you yourself has? And he ties all this together, beginning in verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Now, we could talk about love a lot, couldn't we? It's a beautiful thing to think about. Well, okay. Sovereign grace, kind of reform-minded, maybe we don't like talking about love that much. But let's get past that for now and say we really do enjoy talking about this love that is so central to the gospel. John says the way this love is to be understood is to understand that we are called the children of God. So if we want to think about this beautiful love, if we want to behold it, John says, see what kind of love, how amazing this love is that the Father has given to us. Think of it in these ways, in this way, that we should be called children of God. That's what John wants us to see, to behold here today. Somebody says, what's the sermon about in church that you went to this week? It's about being the children of God. Oh, okay. Does it sound that earth-shattering? I think there's many things that mask this truth to us. John is saying, I want you to behold this. This is going to be life-changing for you. This is going to be protective to you. This is going to help you. But there are things that just go on and we're like, yeah, I'm not sure that that's really going to do it. I mean, there are websites that really help protect me against false doctrine out there. Let me go look at those and understand the false doctrine. It's just children of God, really. First of all, acknowledge this. There is a general belief in the world around us that we are all God's children. And just in case you don't realize you're jaded by that, you're jaded by that. And I'm not just saying that as a, I bet we're all jaded by that. I know you people. You know me. We're jaded by that. We don't like to be associated with just this worldly thought that we're all God's children. And so many times when we see passages that talk about being God's children, we're like, okay, let's get to the good stuff. See. Behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. yeah, the world thinks we're God's children too. It doesn't really seem like that transforming of a doctrine. Because the world, when they say it, they are denying that we are all by nature children of God's wrath. They are denying that it is because of our willful sin and rejection of God and His Son that we have absolutely no claim to be children of God. Yet they just kind of say it's nice that way. And you know what sneaks into the church too? It's propagated in the church. When pastors and teachers and those who speak get up and just kind of address everybody as children of God. Go forth, children of God. You're jaded by this. I am too. Okay, if you can't tell, I'm really jaded by this. But I think you are as well. And so we're like, this really can't be that transformative of a doctrine if everybody believes it and the world's in the shape that it's in. Hang on. To us, I think, even when we're like, all right, so let's get to it. That we should be called the children of God. All right, I'm gonna shed my cynicism here. I know everybody says it, and I know it's just so trite and it's so trivial, but I'm going to embrace it, and there are passages of Scripture that teach it, and I'm going to see this, that I could be called children of God. And even when we try to embrace it, we embrace it emotionally. Like, okay, I'm going to be in. I'm going to get over the cynicism. I'm like, okay, I'm a child of God. All right, it feels pretty good. And that's about as deep as we get with this. And I think we miss what John's saying here. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. As I mentioned earlier, this verse is to guard against false teaching. And the teachers in John's day is rooted in the denial of this central doctrine. And I bet much of what we find today is as well. By following the teachings of those who John says in chapter 2, verse 19, if you look back there again, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. So there are some who are being tempted to follow those who went out from us. These are the ones who denied Christ. They denied that they could be free from the guilt of sin by Christ alone. And they thought through their religious faith and practice, they could, and you also could, arrive at a point of being free from the guilt of sin. Now that becomes attractive to those who are struggling with doubt, who see their own sin, who see the gospel but think, how could God love me? I've fallen back into this again. And that's when the false teachers come in and say, let me help you. You can do something about that. We've got the key. And whether it is through a sort of obedience, or whether it is adopting a sort of method of prayer or a spiritual discipleship and levels that they build up, they're going to give you the things and say, if you do these things, you're going to be okay. You're going to feel better about yourself. And do you know how tempting that is? And it's right at the heart of denying the gospel of Christ. They denied the central teaching found in the opening chapter of John's gospel. John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, We've already gone through this before, just a reminder again. That's what it means to receive him. To believe in the name of Jesus who died for your sins. To them, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of sexual desire, nor of the will of the husband, but they were born of God. In other words, the false teachers in John's day were denying the Christian teaching that by receiving him, by believing in his name, by trusting in his work alone, you are made to be a child of God. The false teachers wanted no part of that. They denied the lordship of Jesus. They denied that you needed to believe in his name and receive the right to be a child of God. They denied the need to be born again. This is why it's so critical for us to understand what it means to be a child of God in the biblical sense, not in the worldly sense. Not in the benediction sense, go people, walk in peace, you children of God. No, if you have repented of your sins, of the things that you have done that are sinful, the things that you have done to earn righteousness of your own, if you thought that not knowing about the righteousness of God, you sought to establish a righteousness of your own, which is truly the same thing as the filthiness of all impurity, if you have repented of all of that and said, just like we sang, nothing do I have to claim your grace. Nothing do I have to claim any bit of it. But I just look to Jesus in faith. Then it says, you now are not just one of the children of God like the creation of this world. You now have been born again as a child of God. Let me ask you, according to the scriptures, what does anyone who has been made a child of God lack when it comes to righteousness? Nothing. What more do you need? Nothing. What higher position in this world could you want? Nothing. See what kind of love the Father has given us. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. Dear friends, see it. Know it. I was trying to find some beautiful quotes, and I found some beautiful quotes, far better than anything I've said about this passage. Yes, Spurgeon was among them. And I had them like, I can't read those. It's just gilding around the lily. The beauty is in the Word of God, right here. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. God did not give you a chance to earn his love. He didn't say, here's the game, I'm going to put you out on an island, and those who reach this point, I'll make you my child, my children. No. He didn't send his son to give you a second chance with a divine nudge to get you pointed in the right direction and then say, we're going to wait and see just how much you pray, just how much you deny yourself, just how much you study the scriptures, just how much you... No. That's not the gospel. Listen, Romans 5, verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. He did that to make you a child of God. Listen to Matthew 9:13. Our Lord says this, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. We don't need to look around to anybody else in this world to say they're the ones that are... No, I myself am the chief of sinners. But Christ gave his life for me. I got to go on that verse. Paul says, I receive mercy for this reason, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to all who were to believe for eternal life. And then he closes, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child. What charge? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and make us his children. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Think about that. If your faith rests in Christ's work alone and not in your merits through work, prayer, seriousness, piety, self-sacrifice, which are all things that flow from being. And that's why we can be tempted to be like, oh, this is great, but the gospel is the gospel of justification by faith and faith alone. Not by all the things that accompany salvation. By faith. If your faith rests in Christ's work alone, in other words, if you are like, it's not me, it's him. It's not what I can do, it is what he has done. This is the gospel, and it doesn't begin with, I did this. This is the gospel. Christ died for my sins. Christ gave his life that I may be born again. Christ, the Son of God, has done everything that is needed that I might become a child of the living God. That is central to our faith. If your faith rests there, then the greatest love of all is upon you. See what kind of love the Father has given to you. You didn't earn it, did you? Can you keep it? Can you do enough so that you'll stay a child of God? It's all of his grace. It's all of his love. It's all what he has done for us. And I love that John is careful here, because he says it in a way, first of all, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And we may get stuck there a little bit and just think about, yeah, we're called this. It's said of us. But then he goes on to say, and you are the children of God. As I read this, as we think about this, well, what about our character? These false teachers are coming in saying, yeah, Christ is not enough. You don't need him. You don't need to be born again. You don't need to be his child. We have the key. And our keys are going to make you more righteous. Our keys are going to make you more pure. Our keys are going to make you more faithful. The big one that's tempting. We've got the key for your prayer life. You know what? It's almost a heretical trump card. Do you struggle with your prayers? You think believing the gospel is enough then? If you can't even stay awake when you pray? Do you get bored with it? We can help. So what? How does John answer this? See what kind of love The Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The false teacher is going to be like, okay, fine. He calls you the children of God. Are you pure? Next week, we will see that realizing the truth that we are the children of God is the key to purity in this life. Let me read to you chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Now, as I read that, under the pretense that I just gave to you, you may be thinking, okay, so if we're called the children of God, maybe this is going to be one of those, so act like it. That's the key. You need to view yourself, call yourself a child of God, and then don't let him down. That's not what it says. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. We'll get into this a little bit more next week, but you know what? Whenever the false teachers come in, whenever the people come in trying to say, I've got the key to this, you know what they don't know? They don't know God. And they don't know the relationship that God has made us to be as his own. If that's the case, why would you listen to a word, they say? Beloved, verse 2. What a way to start. Conclusion. So, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be, okay, so we are now God's children. If you're a believer in the gospel of Christ, do you have to wait until some future point or heaven to be God's child? No. We are God's children now. And what we will be in the future when Christ returns. Okay, next question. Do we know what that will be like? The answer is no, according to this passage. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So John's already said what we've touched, what we've held, what we've proclaimed to you. We've seen the Lord in his first coming. And he came as light shining into this world, and he is the light of all men, and he came to his own, and they did not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he became the right to be the children of God. He has given that to us now. Now, what he is going to be when he returns, glorified, have we seen that? John's like, no. I've seen how he came. And we know that he's going to return. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because then we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him, what? Purifies himself as he is pure. The absolute key to purity and righteousness and walking in that manner has to do with the love of God bestowed upon us to make us his children. Let's pray.